Good morning again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. As we read in our New Testament reading, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And I want to begin this message this morning with the following question. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? And how do I know if I am one? It's closing on 2021, and this question still permeates the church, its walls, its community, and within individuals. And this question is not really asked outwardly, but rather based on each new voice expositing a trend, a new activity, or a position taken that represents a cause. From critical race theory to intersectionality, from tolerance to ecumenicalism, from social justice to abortion, with each given solution used, providing the definition of a Christian and Christianity. Social activism has replaced scripture in responding to the issues of humanity. No more is the world broken down into righteousness versus wickedness, or are absolutes accepted. The church is being redefined per a secular worldview with no bounds on morality or justice, each group doing what is right in their own eyes with a wisdom and knowledge apart from God. A desire for unity at the expense of doctrine. Those who would attempt to keep scripture in context to address issues are ridiculed, labeled intolerant, or even unchristian-like. In addition, we see many who were once considered stalwarts of the faith not only affirming the new solutions, but joining and support or hesitating to speak truth at the expense of their personal loss of reputation or position. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, Solomon wrote, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." The desire for unity in the 60s resulted in ecumenicalism, in which unity was attained at the expense of the gospel. Now, why can't we just all get along? Catholics are our brothers. Mormons are our brothers. Why can't we just get along? That's ecumenicalism. Its aim evangelically is to be popular, seeking friendship to political parties, support of all churches, and have nothing to do with bigotry and intolerance. In the 70s, it was determined that since baptism is the visible signs of a Christian, our New Testament ecclesiology requires us to practice unity with all that are baptized. In other words, if you're baptized, you're a Christian. This morning, we will see that the Apostle John dealt with a similar attacks on Christianity that caused confusion within the body of Christ regarding their right standing before God. 1 John was written by the Apostle John out of great concern for those churches under his care. He wrote this epistle to both reassure genuine believers through truth and to address the infiltration of false teachers within their midst. These false teachers had caused confusion and separation among those who were in the church. Their teachings were influenced by the current religious, philosophical, and cultural trends. A form of mysticism that denied the humanity of Christ while accepting some form of his divinity. This teaching would evolve into Gnosticism. Gnosticism means with knowledge. It was a composite of paganism and the Jewish and quasi-Christian systems. It's a combination. Syncretism, they call it, when you bring in from everything to make one. Teaching that matter was bad and the spirit good. That's called dualism. That's where you see today where people say it doesn't matter what you do on earth because if you've been born again, your spirit is with God so you can go ahead and do what you want in your body. The body is bad, the spirit is good. Included in this system was the teaching that the spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism and left at his crucifixion. Both of these teachings undermine both the biblical teaching of Jesus' humanity and the atonement. In addition to this, the results of this teaching also impacted their followers with an indifference to moral values and ethical behavior. In the passages we will look at, we will see that John seeks to encourage the true believers within the church by focusing on truth. If you will, let's read 1 John 1:10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. In these verses, John provides three ways to encourage the reader of this letter, as well to help identify those who are not. In these passages, we see John encouraging his readers by getting the focus on the truth of their salvation by reminding them of three things. Number one, the message source. Number two, the message content. And number three, the message results. We'll look at the message source, which we'll cover in verses 1 through 5a. However, before we get to the source of the message, let's first look at the messenger. In verse 1-5, John makes it clear that the first person to give the message was the source from which he received the gospel. This messenger was human. He spoke, was visible, was touched, addressing the humanity of the messenger. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched. In other words, Jesus was real. They saw Him. They talked with Him. They touched Him. They ate with Him. In his gospel writings, John introduced Jesus in John 1:1-5 as follows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John was acknowledging that Jesus was God in the flesh. The messenger was from God and divine. In fact, He was God in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh, is God in the flesh. And the one thing we need to remember, that one of the things that can trap us, is we've got to remember that Jesus was true God and true man. They use the term fully God and fully man, but sometimes people misconstrue that the times that He's acting fully man, He's not fully God. That's not true. He's true God and true man. If you take it where there can be an adjustment, then you bring Jesus down to our level and He loses His divinity. He loses His authority. And that's what people do when they do compassion. It says that Jesus was like us. He was like us in that He was tempted in every way we were to be tempted. But He was not like us because He was sinless. He was perfect. And if you construe those two together, now you've got a confused Jesus in your mind. In other words, I did this, but Jesus was like me and He understands. No, He doesn't. He is God. He is perfect. He is absolute. He is just. He hates sin. So when you say that, hey, I can do what, Jesus understand me. He was just like me. Yes, He was just like you, but only in the way He was tempted. But He resisted all temptation. He was sinless. He was not carnal. The messenger we see about Jesus, the testimony of John, John 1:29, talking about John the Baptist, talking about Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's showing here, even through the eyewitness of John the Baptist, Jesus was human. He did exist. He did live. He did. And then we go into his divinity in John 1:32. It says, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." Something supernatural happened. Something above normal humanity. Jesus himself said in John 5, 30, 31, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." The witness of Jesus Christ was God the Father. The witness of Jesus Christ was the Holy Spirit. He had divine testimony at who he was, as well as the early earthly testimony of what he was going to do. We know that he was divine. And it's so important because just as Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave the names of the prophets, earthly prophets, who in themselves, there was none more righteous than John the Baptist. None. But Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because his sins are forgiven. He's cleansed. The Holy Spirit has sealed you for life. And because of that, because Jesus was man, because Jesus was God, is man, true God, true man, we have divine assurance for the believer. You have divine assurance. John 6:44 tells us, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day." And it's because of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you have that seal. Christ died for you. He indwells in you through the Holy Spirit. Because of that, because of what the love that God the Father has for his Son who dwells in you, you will live forever with him in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the source of the messages are unique. The source of this message, its origin was from God the Father. Genesis 3:15 was the beginning of that message. "For I will bring enmity between your seed and hers, and you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head." That was the first gospel message given to man, the man of hope. And then we see in John 3:16, Jesus even bringing it out further, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that word, love, the world, cosmos, is so important because to Jewish tradition, that was a radical statement. Because by using that word cosmos, he was saying, for God, it's not for God so loved the Jews that he gave his Son, but God so loved the world, all ethnic groups, Gentiles, Jews, it didn't matter. Salvation was coming to all. John 6:38, Jesus said again, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And the one who sent him sent that message off in Genesis 3:15. He was sending his Son. The gospel message came from God. John 7:16, Jesus answered him, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." So when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're sharing the good news of God regarding salvation of man through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we cannot separate Jesus from being God. We cannot. Christ had to come as a man because sheep and goats don't sin. And those were the sacrifices being offered up in the place of man. It took a perfect sacrifice, a man for a man. And God sent his Son, the perfect man, God in the flesh, to die for our sins. The messenger not only delivered the message of the Father, but also lived the message of the Father, as we will see in the message itself. Let's look at the message. John 1, 1 through 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And this is the message that the apostles preached, and this is the message that we too should preach. Number one, Jesus is God in human flesh. We saw in John chapter 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that Jesus Christ is the physical revelation of the nature and character of God. John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. John 12, 45 and 46. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. What a statement. If you see me, you see God. And that is important for intimacy, because no man could look on the face of God and live. We know that with Moses, right? He put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and Moses saw his hind parts. But here, Jesus is saying, if you look in me, you look at my face, you look at who I am, you see God. You see God, face to face, personal, intimate, relational. We also know, number three, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only way to salvation. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody comes through God except through God. Nobody comes to God except through the Spirit of God, who draws you to God, to whom God in the flesh died on the cross. All salvation is from God. Man is not capable of saving himself. There's nothing you can do. God is God, and God says, unless you come to me, unless you come to me on my terms. And by the way, if you're mine, you will come to me on my terms. John 5:39, I think, is a reminder to us that not just reading the Bible works. John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Unless the Holy Spirit, God, draws you, that makes no sense to you. You can read scripture, but unless the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes, it's just a book. That's what we tell people that go open air preaching. The Bible says, Paul says, many are called and few are chosen. What is he talking about? When you preach, you give out a call. You call the many, but only the few that are chosen that God has selected at that time. Your whole purpose is not to find the selected. That would be nice. Spurgeon says it would be nice if you know that the elect had yellow stripes down their back, so all you'd have to do is raise up their shirt. But that's not the way it is. You give a gospel call. We call it, and it has to come in stereo. I can give a gospel call, and unless the Holy Spirit gives that second call, nobody will be affected. Okay? That's why when we talked about last week, when we were talking about, and we will get into it a little bit more, when you go to the abortion clinic, you got to give a gospel call. As heartless as it sounds, we want to save babies. But if you save the babies out of your own earthly guilt talking ways, and mama leaves and mama dies and she's not saved, she goes to hell. She hasn't heard the gospel. So the gospel has to be the preeminent thing that you preach. Yes, you address the issue. You address the issue. And it's even harder today to go to an abortion clinic, because when you go, you say it's against the law to kill. The country has said it's legal. So what you have to do now is you have to go bring the gospel that there is a higher justice than what man says, and that is through God Almighty, and he says, thou shalt not kill. The issue of abortion isn't, do I save a baby's life? The issue of abortion is it okay to murder? Is it okay to murder? And the state has said it's okay to murder, a country has said it's okay to murder a baby. Yet that same state says that if you murder a pregnant woman with a baby, you get charged with two counts of murder. The antithesis of that is ridiculous. But the point is, you preach the gospel. You preach the gospel. And you trust that whatever God does, it's because that's what God's purpose is. A lot of us get caught up in it to the point, and we will get into it a little bit later, where you look at the world and it says, if you don't do this, you cannot be a Christian. What is a Christian? What do I have to do to be a Christian? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved. Now, if I say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get baptized and read your Bible, I've added works to grace. And not only have I added works to grace, I've added a self-righteous approach to salvation. What I deem is what you need to do to be saved. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what Scripture says. And by John describing God as light, he captures the essence and glory of his nature. You know, if you really get into study the essence, the being of God, it is fascinating and it is so awesome you can't comprehend it. When you think that God in his entity is love, righteousness, holy, justice, and you know what? It's not compartmentalized. He is all of that at once. It's like there's not a section here that, oh, that's God's holiness, so he's going to be holy. No. He's all at once. He is never the effect. He does not react to us. He is the cause of everything. We react to him. When you do something wrong, God is, okay, he did that, now I got to do this. Mm-mm. You've got a misunderstanding of who God is. He is perfect. He is holy. That word holy means he is separate. He is different from us. He is totally different from us. He is perfect, righteous, glorious, and holy. In addition, there are principles that flow from the foundational truth that God is light. Number one, light represents the truth of God as embodied in his word. When people come up to you and say, this is what I think, this is what the answer I give my church, the answer I give, what does Scripture say? Show me what Scripture says. If you can't show me that in Scripture, and I mean show me in context, not taking something out. If you can show me in context, I'll give it to you, but if you can't, you need to reevaluate. And light is also, number two, light is also reflected by moral conduct and virtue. These two principles are very crucial in distinguishing between genuine faith and counterfeit claim. If you are genuine in the faith to have eternal life, there will be evidence of a spiritual life by obedience to truth and growth in righteousness. Let's look at the message result in 6 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Those who are in true fellowship with God acknowledge the truth and validity of sin. And I'll stop right there. I had a conversation with my grandson, and we were talking about his relationship with his sisters. And he told me, well, you know, I did this, and, you know, I made a mistake. And I had to correct him. I said, son, that's not a mistake. 1 + 1 = 3 is a mistake. What you did was sin. You see, also, because of culture, we refuse to call sin, sin. To err is human. To forgive is divine. We aren't divine. Okay? And if we say to forgive is divine, then we have to meet the standards for forgiveness from the divine. We have to be willing to call sin, sin. And it's harder to call sin sin when we're dealing with our family. We don't want to lose relationships. We want to be soft. We want to compromise a little in order that they're not offended. But if you're living a Christian life, you are already an offense to those who are not. They may not say it, but you are holier than thou. You will not do the things that they do, and they will resent you. I can give an example. When Cindy's sister got married, they were living together. And Cindy said she would go to the wedding, but she wouldn't stay with them. She'd get a hotel. Family members got indignant. Who does she think she is? And the person I talked to, I said, she's the person that you raised. That wrong is wrong, right is right. Now, are you telling her it's okay to go wrong because it's a member of your family? It's the same point. The most unloving thing you can do is not share the gospel, nor reflect your faith in the presence of people who are unbelievers. That desire to want to fit in. Those are very unloving. You might be accepted as someone that's a good Christian man because you understand and you hang out with them. But that's unloving. Because there's going to be a day when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. They hear the convicting voice. The believers hear the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit as it brings conviction leading to repentance. They are aware that in themselves they are hopeless, but with Christ by faith they have hope. There is an understanding of having a righteousness not their own, and that eternal life is a gift that comes from God, the source of the message by the blood and righteousness of Christ, the messenger as applied by the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate, those who have rejected the light, the counterfeit believers, John has identified in three categories. Number one, in verse 6, those in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Number two, those in deception, sinless perfection, self-deceived. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I will tell you, having from experience, there are people preaching the gospel that are preaching sinless perfection. They will look at you in the face and say, I have not sinned since I've repented. Because Jesus has forgiven my sins, I have not sinned. I am sinless. If you ask them about 1 John 1:9, they'll just say, oh, you're just a heretic. There are people out there that believe this. And there are people out there that believe this that are infiltrating churches again under critical race theory, under intersectionality, under woke, because they want coexistence. Number three, those who defame God. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Those not grounded in truth will follow the spokesperson for the religious flavor of the week, the cause of the month. Jesus said of those individuals in John 5:42, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. We must be grounded in and obedient to the sufficiency, authority, clarity, and necessity of the Word of God, adhering to the doctrine's teachings and applying them to our lives. This is the source of the message to us today. We should never base our direction or follow someone based on the messenger's ability to communicate, charisma, reputation, or organizations represented unless we first verify that what they are doing is scripturally based, not based on eisegesis. Eisegesis is when you take the outside and try to cram it in the Bible. That's called eisegesis. Adding the carnal, cultural, common sense approach to make the Bible relevant. One of the things that we deal with every day in our lives is our passions and our emotions. When we see a cause and we know it's wrong and people start saying things that make sense, There's a tendency to gravitate to that. And that's what the culture is relying on. They say Jesus came to help the economy. Jesus came to help the poor. Jesus came to make things fair for everyone. Christ came that the wrath of God would be appeased, that we would be forgiven. Now, having said that, as born-again believers, now we have a responsibility to the church to take care of our poor, our widows. But we understand that the world is being run by a godless system. Satan is the god of this age. And you have sinners trying to fix things that sinners love to do. For example, the thing is, you're showing partiality. You're an oppressor. Well, the answer to that is for them to be the oppressor and for the other group to be the oppressed. And if you measure that up with Scripture, it doesn't make sense. What makes sense is that God died for His children. And those who are reconciled to God need to be reconciled within the body of Christ to each other. We should have no ill will against our brothers and sisters. And it's that relationship that the world sees, that's letting our light so shine among men. When they see people who should not be getting along, helping one another and preaching the same gospel, that is a stunner to them. I've shared before, I have a friend, David Rivera. He's Puerto Rican. 15 years ago, he and I would not be friends. But he and I have held Bibles at the DMV preaching the gospel together. That would not have been. And the only reason it is because of what Christ did in us. So who do you say Christ is? Do you say who Christ is and do you call yourself a Christian because of what the Word of God says? Or are you measuring your Christianity based on all the works that you do? If you could not do another day of work, if God so chose to put you in a situation that you were incapacitated, that you could do nothing, would you still consider yourself born again? See, that's a challenge. Because we want to express what we believe by our works. And sometimes our works lead us to a little bit of disobedience. Because our works, rather than becoming Christ-centered, become self-righteous-centered on what we think. And if I think, if I'm doing this and I think you should be doing this and you're not doing it, I would look at you and say, what kind of Christian are you? You see how that easily works. We have to hold fast to the truth. Jesus is the Christ. He is not only the message, He is the messenger, and He is the applier through the Holy Spirit. As we go through these days, and especially now, I've been watching some of the commercials on television, and you can see what they're doing for Christmas. They're showing couples, homosexual couples, as well as natural couples, on majority of 90% of the commercials on TV, from Amazon to Coca-Cola. They're there. We have to be willing to see that and explain to our children how that is not acceptable. Not let them see the commercial and go, oh, it's just a commercial. Oh, that's just a movie. No. That desensitizes us. So we have to hold fast to the Word. We have to hold fast to Christ. If you're born again, that means you gave your heart to Christ, you surrendered your life, and you believe that Jesus came to die for your sins. You saw that you were a sinner getting ready to face an angry God, and that fearfully brought you to your knees into repentance. And through that, God has miraculously, mercifully saved you. And that is it. The things that you do for your life from now on should reflect His character, who He is, but according to what He describes in His Word. Not extra. And as Christians, we've got to be careful. I heard a pastor tell me one time that you deserve what you tolerate. If you tolerate nonsense in your church, you deserve everything that comes with it. My favorite saying by G.K. Chesterton is this: tolerance is a virtue for those lacking convictions. Do you have convictions? I taught my children early the difference between convictions and preferences. I told him, I like ice cream. I prefer chocolate, but I like ice cream. I'll eat it. But when it comes to the gospel, there is no preference. It's absolute conviction. Are you willing to stand on those convictions? Are those convictions strong in your life? Those are things to ponder as we prepare to celebrate one of the most gracious, beautiful days of our life when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, our hope. But we need to make sure that who He is being represented right. We need to make sure that during this Christmas holidays, this time of the season, your children really understand the reason for the season. I'll close with this. I had the privilege in high school of my first drama play being Charlie Brown's Christmas. I had the pleasure of playing Linus and giving that speech in Luke. And when we used to go down on Black Friday and preach downtown at the shopping centers, I would tell the story. I would tell them, I'd say, you know, I really loved Charlie Brown's Christmas. And I really loved when Charlie Brown was running around asking, what is the true meaning of Christmas? And Linus says, I know what the meaning of Christian was. And there were in the field shepherds abiding in the flock. And lo, the angel of the Lord came about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And I tell them, that sounds good, but he failed to tell you the whole story. This little baby that we welcome in 33 years would be someone who would be on a cross ripped to shreds and bleeding for your salvation. That's the Christ whom we serve. And I would tell them this, he's coming back, but this time not as a baby. He's coming back as a judge. So as we prepare for Christmas, as we think about this, we need to examine ourselves. Are we firmly living the Christian life? Not as the world tells us we have to, but as the Word of God describes. Amen. Father, we thank you for your Word. I ask that you would use the Holy Spirit to drive the words which this mere fleshly man has just brought forth. That you would put a love in our heart for you, a true love in our heart for you, a time of understanding. Oh God, you are so kind and merciful. Thank you for the privilege of us joining together as a family in this house. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.